This morning I had a burden to preach some from the first chapter of Hebrews, and my mind is still on that portion of Scripture tonight. Now I'd like, if you would like to turn with me, to Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, I believe, was written by the Apostle Paul primarily to show the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians, who were being tempted to go back to Judaism. He was showing them the preeminence, the superiority of Jesus Christ over Judaism, over Moses, over the angels, over Joshua, over the priest of Israel. And it's just a rich book. And I'd like tonight to notice with you, beginning in verse 8, the apostle would say, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Earlier in the chapter, the apostle had made the statement, "And let all the angels of God worship him," talking about Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was not God, then the angels would have been guilty of idolatry. But he is God. Though he came to earth and took on a human body, he is still God. "And let all the angels of God worship him." And angels are glorious beings. They're invisible to us, probably because, knowing our frail human nature, if we could see them, we would make idols out of them. Might even worship them. I mean, after all, people do worship movie stars and musicians, athletes. So God has arranged it so that the angels are invisible to us for the most part. And in Scripture, when somebody would see an angel, they would be frightened. And always the Scripture would say, "Fear not," because the manifestation of an angel would be very frightening to human beings. They are magnificent creatures, but they worship Jesus Christ. And if the angels of God worship him, don't y'all know it's right for us to be here tonight to worship him? We are sinners saved by grace. Jesus did not die for the angels. He died for us. And we are here tonight to worship him, not just as our Creator, but as our Savior and Redeemer. "And let all the angels of God worship him." Verse 7, "And of the angels he saith, who make his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." I tried to expound on that verse today. But let's look now at verse 8. "But unto the Son he saith." Now the angels, "he maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." And that's a magnificent role that angels play. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." He never said that to the angels. He never said to the angels, "You have a throne to sit on." But to Jesus he says, to the Son he saith, and the Son here is the Son of God, the darling of heaven, God's only begotten Son. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God." Did you hear that? He says that the Son is God. I'm going to read that again. Don't you know the Hebrew Christians were blessed to read that? "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." The suffering crucified Savior was God, and he has a throne, and he sits on it. And that throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I looked up that word scepter in the Strong's, and it really is like a staff or a wand that a king would have to display his authority, his power. And this text says that a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Jesus, as God on his throne, has a scepter, and it's a righteous scepter. And that word righteous means straight. Beloved, our king tonight, the King of Kings, that we're here to worship, has a scepter that's straight, and his rule is always righteous. Aren't y'all happy about that tonight? That the God of this universe, the Savior who sits on this throne, rules in righteousness. And he is in control. I hear people say, you know, God is in control after all, and I always like for people to explain to me what they mean by that. What do you mean when you say God is in control? Does that mean that everything that happens on earth is being controlled by God? No, not at all. I suspect most of what is going on the earth today is not pleasing to God. But let me tell you, he has set boundaries beyond which men cannot go. It's just like if you get on an airplane. When Sister Elizabeth gets on the airplane to fly to Maryland, there will be boundaries. The walls of that plane don't let you go out. I mean, in other words, you have boundaries when you get on an airplane. You can't just walk out the door and go wherever you want. But inside the walls of that plane, the passengers are at liberty to do what they want to do. If they want to eat, if they want to drink, if they want to take a nap, if they want to talk, if they want to get up and walk around. And in some cases, we see them fighting on airplanes. In other words, they can do a lot within the walls of that airplane that would not be necessarily controlled by the pilot. Now, our God is in the heavens. He is the pilot of this planet we're on tonight. And we have boundaries. Aren't you glad God has set boundaries beyond which wicked men cannot go? Can you imagine what Hamas, the terrorist group in the Gaza Strip, would do if God did not set boundaries for them? I mean, listen, they would blow up the whole planet if they could. But within those boundaries, God suffers men to do a lot of things that are not pleasing to him, but he's still on his throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And I'm glad to tell you all tonight, he's not going to be dethroned. He is on his throne. He's ruling. He's reigning. And men cannot vote him out. They can't assassinate him. They can't replace him. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Our God rules in righteousness. And then verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. I want us to think about that for just a moment tonight. The text says, thou hast loved righteousness. Our God loves what is right. Thou hast loved righteousness. And when Jesus Christ was on this earth, at the age of 12, he went to Jerusalem with his parents on a holy day. And while there, he got involved in a conversation with men in the temple. And his parents, his mother, an adopted father, didn't miss him for a day as they were going back to Nazareth. And finally, they realized he was not with them, and they turn around and go back takes them 3 days to find him. And you know there's a lesson there for you and me. If we get away from Jesus, it may not take long, but it may take a long time to get back to where you were in your fellowship with him. How many of us just want to stay close to him all the time? How about y'all? Y'all want to stay close to him all the time? But when they found him, his mother was upset with him. And she wanted to know why he had done them that way. And you remember what Jesus said at the age of 12? He said, "Wished ye not that I be about my Father's business?" Now he wasn't talking about Joseph the carpenter. He was talking about his heavenly Father. And at the age of 12, he said, "Wished ye not that I be about my Father's business?" That's why he came into this world, to do the business of his heavenly Father, to do what was right in the eyes of his heavenly Father. So he loved righteousness. As a young boy, his mind was set to do what his heavenly Father would have him to do. When he comes to John the Baptist at the age of 30 for baptism, and John says, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and you want me to baptize you?" And Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all" what? "Righteousness." That's what his life was about. He loved righteousness. And so the apostle would be sharing this great truth with the Hebrew Christians. Our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer loves righteousness. It was said of him, you know, when the devil began to tempt him in the wilderness after his baptism, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I don't think Satan had been too concerned about Jesus being a threat to his work, because Jesus had been living in Nazareth of Galilee, a quiet little despised village in the hill country. And Jesus had lived a quiet, unassuming life for 30 years as a carpenter's son. And so Satan thought, "He's no problem to me." But now, at the age of 30, Jesus leaves his mother's home and walks all the way to the River Jordan where John is baptizing. And he's about to step out on the stage of public life at the age of 30. And I imagine the devil is thinking, "What's he up to? What is this man up to? He's been up there in Nazareth all this time. No problem. Now he's going to be baptized by John. What's going on here?" And when he is baptized, do you remember what happened? The Bible says that the Father spoke with an audible voice. The first time, I think, in 400 years that God, the voice of God had been heard. 400 years of silence from God. And now he speaks. Israel has been in rebellion and disobedience. I mean, a wayward bunch for a long, long time. But now the Father looks down on this scene of obedience. Jesus walking 70, 80 miles to be baptized. He didn't ride in a car. He didn't fly in a helicopter. He probably didn't even ride on a camel. He walked. For what reason? To be baptized. I'm so glad our dear friends joined the church today and they will be baptized. How many of y'all remember your baptism? What a memorial that was. And those of you tonight who haven't been baptized, I'd like to encourage you to love righteousness, because it's a righteous thing to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so the Father said this, look at him, look at him, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Did y'all hear that? He's never said that about me, but he said that about his Son. His Son loved righteousness. And he said to John, suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And now the devil is concerned. I'm sure Satan is worried. This man born in Bethlehem is now going to try to mess up my work, my kingdom. So I'm going to get him. And the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I used to quote that the devil led him into the wilderness, but I found out that's not true. The devil never led Jesus anywhere. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the enemy. And Satan himself shows up. You know, beloved, today I was trying to preach on angels some, and there's a great multitude of this angelic host that watches over us and ministers to us, but there's a large number of fallen angels, demons, and they're about trying to torment God's children and do them harm in this life. And I suspect you and I both have been bothered by demons a lot. I don't think the old tempter himself has ever saw Brother Sam as such a threat that he comes and tempts me. He's one of his demons comes. But for Jesus, the old tempter himself shows up. The devil himself. He says to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, questioning what the Father had just said about him. See, the Father had just said, this is my beloved Son. And the devil now says, if thou be the Son of God. Have you ever doubted your belonging to God? Have you ever doubted your salvation? If you have, I want to tell you where that came from. It came from the devil, not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All this business about doubting your salvation and all that, that's the enemy trying to get you to doubt your salvation. Because if he can get you to doubting you're a child of God, he's that close to getting you to acting like you're not a child of God. But I'm preaching to God's children tonight, and y'all ought to be behaving like God's children. Amen? Some of y'all agreed with that. Satan says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned to bread. Y'all remember what our Savior said, who loved righteousness? He said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. My Savior, when he was on this earth in his body, loved righteousness. And he wanted to do everything that proceeded out of the mouth of God. What about us tonight? He loved righteousness. Listen to the text again. Thou hast loved righteousness. Jesus Christ, you know, hopefully you and I love to do what's right. There's a part of me that wants to do what's right, that loves to do right. But sometimes when I am even doing what I think God would have me to do, I'm not loving it so much. I'm just doing it out of a sense of duty. How many of y'all just get excited about coming to church? I believe it's a righteous thing to go to church. What do y'all think? How many of y'all say, I got to go or I get to go? Ooh. I'm going to repeat that. Some people say, oh, it's time. We got to go to church. Others say, thank God we get to go to God's house tonight. And I suspect everybody here is in that camp. I see a few people nodding. You know, But I cannot say that I always love doing what's right. But my Savior loved it. He didn't only do what's right, he loved. The Bible says he delighted to do the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? Do y'all see your Savior tonight as he walked the shores of Galilee, just loving to do what his heavenly Father wanted him to do. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul would say, and he was obedient. Now that word is a big word, obedient. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Your Savior and my Savior loved righteousness, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He loved righteousness. And then notice the latter part of verse 9, and hated iniquity. See, those two go together. If you love righteousness, you're going to hate iniquity, right? And you and I, as God's children, ought to be praying constantly that God would help us to love righteousness and hate iniquity. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus Christ going to the temple. And you know what he found in the temple? He found money changers in there, and they were, let's just turn over and read that. In Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is, and maybe in verse 10, let's see. Yes, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Now here he is, hating iniquity and saying to the enemy Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And while he was in the temple, he took a scourge and drove the money changers out and said, you have turned my father's house, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves. Y'all remember that? He hated iniquity. Those men were in there selling doves. See, the law had said that if a family was so poor that they couldn't afford a lamb to bring to the priest to be offered up for their family, that God would allow them, through the law, to go out in the woods and catch a dove and bring that dove in and have it offered. That showed you how merciful and kind God was to the poor. But let me tell you, these wicked men in God's house was selling the doves, making merchandise out of the house of God. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ hated iniquity. He drove them out and turned their tables over. Don't tell me God can't get angry. Did y'all hear that? We don't ever want the house of God to be turned into merchandise. It's not about money. It's not about making profit in the house of God. And our Savior hated that. And let me just say this tonight in closing. You know, if Jesus Christ hated iniquity, how do you think he felt as the sinless, perfect Son of God to be numbered with the transgressors? How do you reckon he felt? It grieves me. When I see sin, it grieves me. As sinful as I am, it grieves me to hear about the murder of the innocents, the children, the little unborn babies. I cannot get my mind to comprehend how anybody with a thinking brain could think that it is not wrong to take the life of the unborn. I just can't comprehend that. Can y'all? I've never been able to understand that. It is wicked. Wicked beyond comprehension. And listen, it grieves me to see that. It grieves me to see when I read about people being raped or murdered. That grieves me, as sinful as I am. How do you reckon the Son of God felt? The sinless, holy Son of God, who never committed one sin. How do you reckon it grieved him to live in this broken world we're in tonight? And then they took him and numbered him with the transgressors. They wanted him to be crucified with two thieves. And they wanted him in the middle, as if to say he's the worst of the three. Jesus Christ hated iniquity. And yet he endured it while he was here on this earth. May God help you and me to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess to you tonight that we are sinners. We're thankful that you have given us a Savior who has washed away all of our sins. But we still live in these earthly bodies. We have sinful natures that we have to struggle with every day. But we ask you tonight to help us to love righteousness, to enjoy doing what is right, and help us to hate iniquity. Not the sinner, but the sins that are committed in our world tonight. Father, help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in knowledge. Help us as a church here at Cool Springs and our visitors who are with us tonight, help us to be salt and light in a broken, sinful world. Help us to let our light shine, please, Father. Satan would love, we know he would love to destroy this church and all good churches. He would be happy if all of us just said, "You can have my Bible. I'm out of here." Father, help us to love you and to love one another. And help us as a church to try to please you, Father. Our Savior on his throne loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Help us to follow in his steps. I pray this tonight. I beg it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.